I don't ever tire of that hymn. That's a great, great song of the church. How great thou art. Well, we are here this morning on our second Sunday. We have a two-part series on serving, and we are going to complete that here today. It's a joy to have the opportunity to preach God's word and share with you here on this beautiful Sunday. I've been in a devotional this past year leading up to, throughout the year. I'm reading through the Bible in 1 year. It's on my Bible app. And there's a plan that I'm following. And in this plan, there is a devotional that's shared before the scripture. And in the devotional, each devotional has to do with the scriptures that you're reading for the day. And Nikki Gumbel, he is the one who's giving thoughts from that particular scripture. He's the founder of Alpha Ministry out of Britain. And he talked this past week, and I thought, wow, you know, we have the privilege of opening God's word. He talked about his father who wanted to go to Russia before he died. And they went on a holiday as a family there. And at that time, Bibles were still illegal in Russia. And while he was there, they went to churches and looked for people who seemed to be genuine Christians. And on one occasion, he said he followed a man down the street after a service. And he went up to him and he tapped him on the shoulder. And there was nobody around. And he said he took out a Bible that he had and he handed it to him. And for a moment, he had an expression of complete, utmost disbelief. And then he took from his pocket a worn New Testament where the pages were hardly visible. Nikki thought the Bible must have been 100 years old, threadbare. And when he realized that he had received the whole Bible, he was elated. He didn't speak, Nikki didn't, his father didn't speak any Russian, nor did he, but he said, we hugged each other. And he started to run up and down the street, jumping for joy. And for him, as David's psalm says, God's word is more precious than gold, much pure gold, sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. So I don't ever want us to take for granted God's word and the power and the value of God's word. If you would turn with me in your copy of God's inerrant inspired word to Acts chapter 9, we're going to read a passage. It has to do with Saul or the Apostle Paul's conversion. Let's read in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your people, your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. When I was in Des Moines, I was serving at a church there. There was another friend on staff. His name was Jerry Holte. He's now serving overseas in Africa in missions. But Jerry always had this phrase that he addressed to people who were serving faithfully, but serving behind the scenes, ministries that weren't up front, didn't have the notoriety of others that may be on stage, but serving so faithfully. And he called them the Back 40 ministries. And clearly, the Back 40, that term that we often think of in a rural setting, it's maybe a remote, undetermined, indefinite size of land. It's obscure. It's not as prominent. It's unnoticed. The Back 40. But truly in ministry, the Back 40 is often where God's heart is. I would expect 99% of the people in our society to feel really quite obscure. The kind of feeling that whatever I do doesn't really matter. Nobody notices. If I were gone, it wouldn't make much difference in this society. It would be an interesting thing to take a poll and have you respond to me saying either I feel very obscure or I feel very important in society. Well, we can't do that, but I expect really a good majority of people feel in many ways obscure. If we add to the poll how many want your life to be significant and important, just about everyone, I'm sure, would say, of course I want my life to be significant. I want it to be important. God wants that too. It's amazing how often our perceptions are wrong of ourselves. And that's why God says through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, "For your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is saying your misperception of yourself must be corrected by his perception of you. How are we going to get hold of this so that even though I may feel obscure in life, I can feel that my life still is very significant and very important and meaningful? Maybe one of the ways to do it is to look at a life in an obscure, well, maybe look at a life, one of many that are in God's Word, an obscure person, and see how God has revealed and how he has used people who are mainly obscure. I want you to look at one of them with me, Ananias. We know little about Ananias. We find him in Acts chapter 9 as we read about Paul's conversion here. Also, the Apostle Paul gives a brief synopsis of this event in Acts chapter 22. But that's all. There are some thoughts and ideas about Ananias. Some say he was one of the 70 disciples of Jesus. Some say he was the first one to preach the gospel in Damascus. Then he became a bishop of Damascus who was so zealous in his faith that the people seized him and scourged him and stoned him and to death. But we don't know that. All we know is that Ananias was a layman. He was a Hebrew. He was respected in this community, and he became a Christian. That's all. But there's one other thing. The greatest person, apart from Jesus Christ, to live in all of history could arguably be said to be the Apostle Paul. Ananias, this obscure one, was chosen by God to facilitate the beginning of the journey of the Apostle Paul and his conversion, his development, and his understanding of the mission and direction for his life. Imagine an obscure person with that kind of significance. Now, how can that help you and me? Let's look at some elements of Ananias' life, and maybe that will help us get the picture. First of all, living with significance requires a dream. First, there must be a dream. Nothing significant in our life happens really without a dream, a vision, a sense that something bigger could happen to an Ananias. When God said, "Go to that house and see Saul of Tarsus," Ananias said, "Oh my, how could I do that? This man is after Christians. I don't feel safe at all." And God said, "My thoughts is higher than your thoughts. My ways are farther and further along than your ways. So trust me on this." And he gave him a vision, a perspective that was bigger than what he simply was thinking and feeling. So often in our feeling of obscurity, we get so little, so small in our thinking. We focus on the little problems of life instead of getting that bigger picture of life. Ananias got a bigger picture. I can in my role here at Meadowbrook, I can sometimes get so focused on a specific need or a specific problem or a specific issue, and sometimes I fail to see the bigger picture of God's work and what he's wanting to do here through us. When you drive down the highway, it's never a good idea to focus your attention just on that dirty spot on the windshield, that you miss everything else in front of you that's out there for you. It's always good to let the whole vision be in front of you. Life is so much like that. We focus sometimes on little things instead of capturing the bigger picture. No matter how small or insignificant or how back 40 a ministry is where you are serving, it is important to have a bigger picture of what you're doing. It's easy to say, "Well, I'm just serving coffee between services," or "I'm just caring for babies in the nursery." We need to see that obscure ministry is significant in the kingdom of God. Ministry in the back 40 is extremely important. A man came to a construction site where there were a number of stonemasons that were working. And this man asked a mason, he said, "What are you doing?" And the mason said, "I'm just chopping some brick, some stone." And the man walked over to another mason, and he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm just laying some brick on the wall of this church." And he went to a third mason, and he said, "What are you doing?" And this mason answered, "I'm building a cathedral where people can come and encounter the glory of God." All three were doing the same thing. But what a difference perspective makes. Edward Kimball is probably not known to most of us here in this room. He lived over 100 years ago. He was a Sunday school teacher in Boston. And there was a young teenager that became part of his Sunday school class. The young man was a country boy, but he came to Kimball's Sunday school class, and when the teens came to his class, Edward Kimball handed this young country boy a Bible. And when Mr. Kimball said to turn to the Gospel of John, this country boy had no clue where that was, and some of the other boys, it was has been told were snickering at him in class because he had no way of knowing what he was even doing with a Bible. When he asked the boys to read, the country boy fumbled as well as he read. But Edward Kimball had a big perspective, and he saw possibilities in this boy. Kimball worked with him even outside of Sunday school class. And for some months, he went down to the store where the boy was stocking shelves. And he went into the back room one day of the store where he was working, and he led Dwight to Jesus Christ. And that was the beginning of the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, one of the continent's greatest evangelists during that last century. You don't know Edward Kimball, an obscure Sunday school teacher who had a vision, but his vision transformed a young man who became a significant person. I think right here at Meadowbrook, there's a lady, she I'm sure will be in the second service. Her name is Betty Ann Rockwell. Just faithful, regular, loving spirit, loving heart. It was just a few short weeks ago that Chuck and Jan Cooper, Chuck's sister, Carol, who was able to come just a couple days out of the year. It was usually here on Christmas Eve services. She lived in a home of care here in the area. And Chuck brought her, and she had passed away just a few weeks ago. And we found out when Carol passed away that Betty Ann Rockwell had been sending her a card every single week. And she had a basket of cards from Betty Ann Rockwell just showing God's love, extending love and heart to her. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of the significance of a Back 40 ministry where God used a faithful woman in an obscure way to impact the heart of someone who cherished those cards all of the days that she had to live. Well, living with significance requires a dream, and it also requires courage. There's another factor in Ananias' story, courage. Anything worthwhile in life will involve a risk. You can't accomplish anything unless there's a willingness to step out and say, okay, I'm not really sure about this, but somewhere I believe this is what I ought to do. This is how I believe God's Spirit is leading me, and you take that risk. That takes courage. When Ananias heard from the Lord, you go and see Saul of Tarsus. Ananias said, wait a minute, I've heard about this man in Jerusalem. He's come to destroy Christians. Your saints in Jerusalem, God, have been harmed by him. He has killed a number of them. And God's idea, though, countered his idea, and God said to Ananias, he said, my idea is for you to go. And it took courage for Ananias to go to Paul or Saul of Tarsus. After Moses died, Joshua was called of God to take over and lead the people of Israel over across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And he was frightened. He was scared. He was overwhelmed, Joshua, with that task, with that responsibility. He was frightened because there were more than 2 million people. That's close to the population of Houston, Texas proper, that he was to lead across this desert into the Promised Land. I can't even imagine being out there in the wilderness with that kind of population, yet leading them. Who wouldn't be frightened? What a risk to take. And Joshua was listening to God when God said, in Joshua 1:6, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:6. Three different times God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Verse 7 of chapter 1, be strong and very courageous. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for your Lord, your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua did it. You see, anything that's worthwhile in life is going to take some risk. And God is going to give the courage to do it if you're trusting Him. You may risk failure. You may risk changes to your life that are moving you outside a comfort zone. But God is calling us often to serve and to do something for the kingdom of God, whether it be obscure or whether it be more recognized, but it requires stepping out. During World War I, a British commander was preparing to lead his soldiers back to battle. And they'd been on furlough, and it was cold and rainy and muddy that day. Their shoulders sagged because they knew what lay ahead of them, mud and blood and possible death. Nobody talked, nobody sang. And there was a sense of heaviness that pervaded the soldiers. And as they marched along, the commander looked into a church. And back in the church, he saw the figure of Christ on the cross. And at that moment, something happened in that commander. And he remembered the one who suffered, the one who died and rose again. And there was victory and there was triumph. And as the troops marched along, he shouted out, eyes right, march. Every eye turned to the right. And as the soldiers marched by, they saw Christ on the cross. Something happened to that company of men. And suddenly they saw triumph after suffering. And they took courage. And with shoulders straightened, they began to smile as they went. You see, anything worthwhile in life will be a risk that demands courage. Thirdly, living with significance requires faith. There's another element we see here in Ananias' faith. You see, faith is facing the unknown with confidence in the one who knows the unknown. Faith is living on earth with an insight that leaps beyond what human eyes can see. Faith is discovering that God's idea is more significant than my idea. Faith is believing in Him who can overcome my human limitations. And too often we emphasize our human limitations. Ananias could have done that. He could have said, but this is an impossibility. There's no way I can have a dialogue and conversation with this man, Saul of Tarsus. But God said, you do it. And he believed God. You see, faith leaps beyond our limitations. And it can move us into realms of being used by God. A certain lady loved flowers and she loved plants. And she planted a rare vineyard alongside a stone wall. And she nurtured it, grew it well. It was vigorous, it was beautiful, but it had no blossoms. And she was extremely disappointed. One day, she stood there looking at the vine with the beautiful foliage, but no blossoms. And her neighbor called across the wall and asked her to come over. And the lady went over to the other yard, and the neighbor said, thank you for planting this vine. The neighbor said, look at these beautiful blossoms. You see, the vine had somehow made its way through the stone wall and the blossoms were on the other side. The owner had not even seen them yet. And that's the way faith is. It leaps beyond our our own human limitations to the other side. And if you feel obscure, you don't forget the God of our faith can help us overcome any of our human liabilities, any of our human limitations. Many years ago in Minneapolis, in Bethlehem Baptist Church, where John Piper pastored for several years, they needed a Sunday school teacher for the junior boys. And the class wasn't bad, just energetic. No teacher yet had been able to control them, though. And he took the junior boy class, a man by the name of Ewald Kaldberg. He had a Swedish accent, as he was from Sweden. And buzzing all over the church was the word, "He'll never make it in the class. He'll never make it." Well, 3 weeks, they thought, will be about the limit for Ewald. But somehow, Ewald Kaldberg believed God when he took the class, and he stayed with it through the years, and he kept teaching boys. And some years ago, a visiting pastor came to that very church to share in a service, and it was the 10th anniversary of the death of Ewald Kaldberg. And they were remembering, they had an anniversary that celebrated the life of Ewald Kaldberg. How do you like that? A layman in the church, and they're celebrating the 10th anniversary of his death. During the service, they recounted that at least 40 men were in Christian service someplace in the world because of Ewald Kaldberg and his class of teaching boys over the years, how he loved them, how he watched over them. And Ewald Kaldberg had faith to believe that God could overcome his human limitations. And on the morning of that anniversary celebration, 27 laypersons stood up and to say, "We're going to be like Ewald Kaldberg in a small way." The obscure immigrant with a Swedish accent found significance because he trusted the Lord, who said, "My idea is bigger than yours. My ways are higher than your ways." And lastly, living with significance requires action. There's one other demand to consider from the life of Ananias, and that was his obedience, his action. Action is so tied to the whole matter of faith that you can't separate the two. You can't separate faith and action. For when we understand something by faith, what we do is we act upon it. That gives conclusion to the faith. And when God said to Ananias, "You go to the house of Saul and you talk to him," his immediate response was no. But the divine command was go. So Ananias eventually was faithful and he went. Don't miss it. This is going to work. Friends, every one of us is necessary. Every single one of us. When you and I feel obscure, we must remember God has something significant for our lives, and we need to respond. And even when there seems to be many areas of ministry that is obscure or in the back 40, God often uses those obscure ministries to build his kingdom in some way. And we need to get the larger perspective of what that looks like and what that means. General Eisenhower once rebuked one of his generals for referring to a soldier as just a private. He reminded him that the army could function better without its generals than it could without its foot soldiers. If the war is won, he said, it will be won by privates. And in the same way, common, one talent, Christians are the very backbone of the church. And we have our great evangelists, we have our super congregations, we have dynamic elders, wealthy brethren who are able to finance great works, but it is the work of the but if the work of the Lord is to be done, if the gospel is going to be taken to the lost, it will be through ordinary people that have a sense of vision and a willingness to be faithful to the call of the Lord, to serve, to just be used by God. I'm going to, as we conclude here, just ask if you would just take from your bulletin just that insert that has to do with serving. Friends, you never know just how a little minor, seemingly insignificant act of service that is possibly done in the back 40 could turn the tides of history, even literally. No matter how insignificant you feel, you are important. Now, we have this is a very brief synopsis. On one side, there is a list of ministries of the church. And later on in the year, we're going to have a much fuller, developed list of ministries. But there are multiple ministries here at Meadowbrook. And there's many different ways to be involved here at the church. There are some very important immediate needs that are seen on the other side of the form. But I want you to, as we conclude, prayerfully consider, Lord, should I be involved in some way? And if so, we're not asking you to sign up for anything, and we will etch your name in stone, and you're going to be there until Jesus comes, regardless of whatever happens. We don't want to operate that way, but if you would just be able to say, I'm interested in finding out more information about this specific area of ministry. Would you just write that down? And on your way out, there's a table in the foyer, and this table just has to do with just serving. If you have any comments, questions, or anything that you would like to receive help from, please just go to the table out in the foyer and then submit this form there. Or if you want to just turn it in at the Welcome Center as well, that would be fine. But I want to encourage and challenge